Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Anne. Friends, shall we bow our heads and pray? Our gracious God, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, back in June, we held a service thanking God for his provision and his preservation of us during lockdown. And during that service, we saw this image. Let me read it if you can't. Years from now, we're going to be like 2018, 2019, 2021, 22, and hey, you missed. Nope. We don't talk about that one. We don't talk about that one. There's a sense, isn't there, as we draw to the end of 2020, of having made it through something quite extraordinary. It's been a year like no other, and the impacts of the year continue to be felt, but there is a sense, I think, of having made it, nearly, at least. Of course, in the face of that, there are some people, and there always are, aren't there, who are quick to point out that the changing of a date on a calendar doesn't change the circumstances of the world around us, that 2021 could be just as bad, even worse than 2020, and unfortunately, they're not incorrect. They're slightly insufferable and a little tone deaf, but they're not wrong. But yet, as we come to the end of this year, a year like no other, I thought it might be good for us as a church family to spend a few weeks sitting under God's word with the very explicit aim that we might be encouraged by him. We've had a hard year, and the reality is that the future is at one level, to us at least, unknown. Some of us are very weary. Some of us are very fearful. We're all uncertain about what the future looks like, and so I think we're in need of some encouragement. And so what we're doing is we're going to wander our way through chapter 12 of Hebrews. We've titled the series, We're Going to Make It, because that's the truth, and it's a hope that God gives his people. It's not a statement about any particular year or any specific situation. It's a statement about the walk of faith that God brings his people on and his commitment to bringing to completion that good work of salvation which he has begun in us. And so over these 4 weeks, as we walk together through Hebrews chapter 12, and I do hope that you would read Hebrews chapter 12 and become familiar with it over these weeks, my prayer is that God might build us up and strengthen us and encourage us to keep on walking with him. No matter what we've been through this year, no matter what he might bring to us in the future, that we might know what he is like, that we might understand from his word what he is doing, that we might have confidence that he is going to get us through, and therefore we're going to make it. The letter to the Hebrews is a sermon. He's unnamed, but he says, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you only briefly. 13 chapters. He calls it brief. Just saying, some sermons go on longer than others, and this 13 chapters, I'll leave that there. But the whole book, this whole letter, is meant to exhort. That's his aim in writing, to urge and persuade and encourage Christians. And there's a particular thing that he's looking to encourage his recipients in, and that God's looking to encourage his people in. In the first century, predominantly Jewish Christians were being tempted. It was enticing to look back to the old ways, to the Old Testament, to put their confidence in what they could do, sacrifices, going to the temple, giving, putting their confidence in the Old Testament system rather than putting their confidence in Jesus. Their temptation was to drift back to Jewish sacrifices and outward activities and those things in which they found some assurance. I've gone and done this, so God must be happy with me because, look, I've done it. And throughout the letter, the author has been saying, no, don't go and look at those things. Don't go and look at literally the blood on your hands of a sacrifice offered in your place. Look instead at Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. Don't go and offer your own sacrifices. Look to the great sacrifice. Don't go to another priest. Go to the high priest. Don't go to the temple. Go to the heavenly temple where Jesus is seated. Keep trusting in him and him alone. For my dear friends, it is not by what we do, but by what Jesus has done for us that we are right with God. It is only his power and work, therefore, that can get us home to be with him. It's not that Jesus does most of it, and then it's up to us to do a little bit on the end. No, he has done everything. And so, therefore, the right response is to trust in the everything that he has done. It always has been. That's why in Hebrews 11, the author has given us this incredible account of men and women who throughout the Old Testament kept on trusting God. They were commended for their faith, not for their sacrifices, not for their pilgrimages, not for their works, for their faith. And even in the face of opposition and hardship and God seeming to be absent, they kept on trusting him. And at the end of chapter 11, the baton, as it were, has been passed on. And the author turns to this chapter, chapter 12, this chapter of encouragement, by grounding our faithfulness in the context of chapter 11. So what we're going to do is ask the question, how is it that we can continue this life of faithfulness? How do we keep on going? What has God given us so that we might keep on having faith? Because it is hard. Come with me to chapter 12 and verse 3, the last verse that Phyllis just read for us. For there the author recognizes that keeping on trusting in Jesus, keeping on walking with Christ, can be hard. We have to be encouraged and taught and urged on because the risk, the temptation, do you see it there at the end of the verse? The Bible's open. The danger is that we will what? Lose heart. Grow weary. Maybe that's you today. Weary in your walk with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're starting to lose heart. I'm really sorry that you are, but I'm delighted that you're here. Maybe that's the future that you're worried about, that you can see in yourself a tendency to grow weary, to lose heart, to give up trusting. Well, don't fear, my dear friend. We're coming together to listen to God's kind word about how we are to endure as his people, a gentle word of instruction about how he wants to work in us so that we might make it. Three things we're going to see from these verses. Firstly, know who is around you. Throughout these verses, and indeed throughout our chapter, the Christian life is spoken of as being a race. The heart of it is there at the end of verse 1. Do you see it there? Let us run with perseverance, with endurance is the word. The race marked out for us. And the imagery in verse 1 brings to mind the idea of a stadium full of people. It's a great image, isn't it? A cloud of witnesses. Our stadiums full of people are powerful things. A friend was telling me yesterday, he's there's this thing called the State of Origin, which is New South Wales versus Queensland in rugby league. And there are always three games. This is a decider this week. It's held in Queensland. Queensland need to win it. And apparently the Premier of Queensland has relaxed the COVID rules so that 80,000 or whatever it is people can gather in Suncorp Stadium just to stick it to the New South Welshman. So that there can be a cloud of, well, maybe not witnesses, but crazy Queenslanders who will be cheering on their team. Because having a group of people around you cheering you on is a powerful thing. And as I read this, as I think many of us do, when we see this vision of a cloud of witnesses, it's the idea of them cheering us on, encouraging us, urging us to keep going. And there's something in that. There's power in that. The Queenslanders will find that out on Wednesday. But a friend of mine was telling me once about a marathon that he ran where his name was printed on his bib. And so as he ran along, people who didn't know him would call out his name. Keep going. You've got this. And the effect, he spoke of the effect on him. He thought, yeah, I can do this. It buoyed him up, spurred him on. And there is this, I think, sense of this encouragement and kind of spectators watching us keeping on going here in verse 1. But as I've worked on the text this week, there's also another sense here.
For in the Bible, witnesses generally aren't simply spectators or observers. Witnesses give testimony. Witnesses present evidence. They're the ones who give witness to something else. And this great cloud of witnesses, of faithful believers, aren't just those who are in the stands looking at us. We are to be looking at them because they are the ones who have gone before us. They are the ones who testify to God's faithfulness and goodness. He can be trusted. They are the ones who are proof that God keeps his word and he keeps his people to the end. They're not passive observers. They're active participants. They're saying, look at me. Look at me because I trusted in God and he kept me. And they are certainly the saints, the faithful ones of chapter 11, but I think the principle extends even beyond those written about in chapter 11. In fact, I think it extends even those who were faithful in the Old Testament, because the accounts of the faithful, of those who have trusted in God and whom God has kept, are scattered throughout the pages of history. Think of the reformers of Europe and England. Think of Luther and Latimer, Calvin, Cranmer. Those who were proof that God was worth trusting. Think of the Puritans of the 16th and 17th centuries. Think of the great missionaries of the 19th century who travelled the world. Think of Tamihana Te Rapraha, or Ngā Kuku, missionaries in these islands who travelled with the Gospel of Luke. Think of the CMS missionaries who came. Think of brothers and sisters, even in this congregation, who have endured, who have persevered, who have kept on trusting in God's grace and the gospel of Christ. Think of brothers and sisters whom we have gathered to commend into the Lord's hands, confident that God has got them because he was worth trusting in, and they kept on trusting in him. As an aside, it's worth saying that this is vitally important, that my older brothers and sisters, you saints who have walked with the Lord for decade after decade after decade, you have a responsibility to us slightly younger and even younger ones, to share your faith with us. Let us see how you go keeping on trusting in the Lord Jesus. Don't think, I'm old, no one's interested in me. You are precious. You are proof positive that God keeps his word. Tell us about how he's faithful, that we might look at you and rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness to you and your faith in him, and we might copy you as you copy the one who was faithful. But in this race of endurance, it's not only this cloud of witnesses who surround us, there's also another group around us. Do you see them there? They're down in verse 3. We'll come to later to Jesus, who is the subject of this verse, but that the him who we are to consider is Jesus in verse 3. But part of our consideration of him, I think, is the setting in which he found himself, surrounded by sinners who opposed him. And while the particular opposition he faced was unique to him, the fact that there is opposition to those who would have faith is common to us all. We need to know that this race is not one in which everyone wants us to succeed. And this leads us to the wider category, our second point. Know what stops you. So know who's gone before you, but also know what stops you. There are external threats to our endurance, sinners who would oppose, just as Jesus was opposed. But the weight of the passage isn't so much on those who oppose us externally, but on the choices we need to make to ensure that we race with perseverance. Do you see it there in verse 1? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, this gentleman is Lloyd Scott. In 2002, he ran the London Marathon. Many people have done that. Not so many this year, maybe, but in the past, many have. It took Lloyd Scott 5 days to run the London Marathon, 5 days and 29 minutes, to be perfectly accurate. It took him so long because Lloyd Scott was wearing a deep-sea diver's suit with weighted boots. He was doing it to raise money for charity, so he had a purpose. He wasn't just odd. Every step he took, he had to lift 8 kilograms and put it down over 42 kilometres. Can you imagine running with that kind of weight weighing you down? See, in the ancient world, They went with the other alternative. In the Olympics, if you were running, you took everything off. Everything. You ran nude. It was the absolute opposite of Lloyd Scott, wasn't it? Runners would shed everything which could weigh them down, everything which could tangle them up. Anything that would get in the way of their race, they got rid of. And the author here picks up that idea, thankfully not of throwing off clothes, but throwing off everything and anything which would hinder our faithful walk with Jesus, ridding ourselves of sin which would entangle our hearts. Now, if you look at the verse, you'll see it's, in the original language, it's a little bit unclear whether the everything that hinders is the sin which so easily entangles, or whether they're separate things. And I tend towards thinking, you can read it both ways, but I tend towards thinking that they are separate things. And that's because I think most Christians are aware of the specific sins which entangle us. They're often different for each of us and different at different stages of life. There are things which we love and yet hate. Besetting sins which seem to be with us every day. And we know we need to rid ourselves of them. We pray about it, we work at it, we hold each other accountable wonderfully, we actively seek to change. That's a great thing. Keep at it. And yet my experience of the Christian life and of Christian people is that it's not only sin, not only actions or attitudes which are in rebellion to God which slow us down and trip us up, which can cause us to lose heart and grow weary. Sometimes there are other things. And they're not wrong things in and of themselves. They're not sins. They're not things that we necessarily need to repent of, but they are things which hinder our walk with Christ. Sometimes we can get so excited about something, you know, in a properly reserved kind of way, but excited. A cause or a project or an interest or an area of stuff, whatever it might be, something that just grasps us and we get really into it, and our longing and our delights and our grasp of Jesus just starts to dull in comparison. Sometimes we can make decisions, we can commit to things, maybe a new relationship or a job or a hobby or a house or a sport or a course of study or anything really, but we lean into something, we commit to something which demands so much time, so much effort, that we find ourselves running out of time, running out of effort for those things which would sustain and support us in our walk with Christ. Our church, our Bible study, our service, our fellowship with others. And they're not bad things in and of themselves, but they just take so much time and effort. Sometimes it's more subtle than that even. We find that the years have just added thin layer upon thin layer upon thin layer of extra things, little things, an interest in this, an involvement in that, a pattern of life, some habits and behaviours, which aren't wrong, but which over time build up and build up and build up. And suddenly, when we stand back and actually look at ourselves, we realise that those things are hindering our faith and our love of Jesus and our delight in his word and our commitment to him and his ways are dulling and drifting. And in the midst of all that, it's not that we ever choose to stop following Jesus. We just assume that we always will. And assumption can be a very dangerous thing. Now, my friends, I want to be really careful. I want us to hear the Bible, and I want you to hear me clearly. Because this verse is not saying that we should have nothing in our lives other than church and Christianity. Right? It's not saying that. It's more subtle and careful and nuanced than that. And I think God is challenging us. He's certainly been challenging me this week to examine our hearts and to see, are there things which are hindering us, slowing us down? We might not have 8 kilos on each foot, but there might be 80 grams on each, and it's just slowing us down, drawing us away from our love of Jesus, our delight in Jesus, our walk with Jesus, our connection with Jesus, our commitment to Jesus. I think there is a place for self-examination here, church. I don't know your heart. I don't know which sin most likely and easily entangles you. I don't know what things most easily hinder you. If I did, I wouldn't say them from here, from up the front here. But we do need to examine ourselves. We need to hear God's good and kind word to us. throw off everything that so easily entangles, rid ourselves of this sin. But lastly, and arguably most importantly, look to who is before you. Our eyes are incredibly powerful things. Obviously not mine, I'm blind, but normal eyes are powerful things. Even mine, once they're corrected, are powerful things, because where we look is where we go, right? I may have somebody in my family who's learning to drive at the moment, as you may have, and you've got to encourage people to look where they want to go, because if they look at the parked car on the side of the road, if they look at the car that's coming towards them, I used to do the same on my mountain bike. I was so keen to make sure that I would avoid a rock or a tree or a small child or whatever it would be, and you'd keep looking at it to make sure you avoid it and run straight into it, isn't it? Why is that? I never ran into a small child. I'm sorry, should be clear on that. Why is that? It's because where our eyes are looking is where our bodies go. And look at what we're told here. Twice in three verses, we're told to look at Jesus. Verse 2, fix our eyes on Jesus. Verse 3, it's talking about sort of eyes of the heart language, consider him. This is not a glancing at him. This is not a looking at him only on Sundays or when we're in trouble or when we're around other Christians or when we need something. No, this is sustained, long-term looking. This is longing with your heart. Fixing your sight, locking your gaze on Jesus. Opening them first thing in the morning and thinking, how can I follow Jesus today? Closing them last thing at night, thinking Jesus is all I have needed today. For Jesus is, do you see, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. It's an odd phrase, isn't it? And yet a profoundly rich one. Jesus is the pioneer. He is the beginning, the chief, the champion of faith. For he is the ultimate faithful one. Name me anyone else who has loved God and loved their neighbor perfectly. Only Jesus. He is the one who has kept the law perfectly, obeyed God perfectly, who trusted God perfectly. And he is the one who has gone before us, run the race ahead of us. He's trampled down the dirt. He's flattened out the path. He is the trailblazer. And it's not so much that Jesus has done it, well, so can we, but it's that he's lived the faithful life for us and gone before us, and now out of his incredible love for us, he equips us. He wants us to finish. So we look to him who has gone before us, the pioneer, the author of faith. But he's not he's not only the pioneer, he's the perfecter. He's the one who's completed faith, as it were. He's the one who not only has gone before us, the one who has done everything for us, he is the one who is waiting for us. Our faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone. For where is he? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Seated. Because his work's done. His work of faithfulness, his saving work on the cross is completed. It's perfected. It's done. So look at him, Christian. Look at him with the eyes of your heart, with the longing of your soul. Look at him. In the words of that old hymn, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. See, that is a large part of how we throw off sin, how we rid ourselves of everything that hinders. Because notice how the hymn says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See, it is when we look at Jesus, when we look at one who has gone before us, the one who's endured opposition and hardship, the one who's faced temptation and overcome, the one who has completed that saving work for us, and we see that there's nothing for us to do. Our getting rid of sin, our throwing off everything that hinders, it isn't some good work which makes God accept us, makes him extra happy with us. No, ridding ourselves of sin, throwing off everything that hinders, is an action which acknowledges that Jesus is everything. He's done everything. And we don't want anything to keep us from him. We consider him and we fix our eyes on him. Him who endured, who ran the race. And why did he do it? for the joy set before him. That's what God tells us. For the delight of pleasing his Father. For the pleasure of bringing his people, you and me and all who confess him as Lord, bringing us to himself. For the triumph of defeating all that is evil and wrong and sinful, he went to the cross with the mocking voices of his enemies ringing in his ears and with the vicious blows of opponents landing on his head and with his heart full of love more powerful and perfect than we can ever imagine, he scorned the shame of it. He perfected faith. He trusted God in everything. He went to the cross, and he went through the cross to the victory of the resurrection. And where is he now? He's seated at God's right hand. He's done it. So fix your eyes on him, Christian. Consider him. Look to him because he's the only one who can get you home, and he is the one who will get you to himself. See, we fix our eyes on him as we let his word dwell in our hearts, as we read and remember and reflect and rejoice in who he is. We fix our eyes as we fill our ears, as we talk with each other about how good Jesus is, how trustworthy he is. Even when I faced this, he was faithful. Even when I went through that, he was faithful. We go to fellowship group and we encourage each other about what we have heard and learned throughout the week. We listen to a sermon and we talk about it. That was encouraging. Isn't Jesus good? We pray with each other, even here, even in public. We talk about how we are encouraged and how we are challenged and how we are convicted, and this comforts us. And we deliberately and consciously turn our hearts and our minds to Jesus himself in the car on the way to work, at lunchtime as you go for a walk, as you turn off the TV a little bit early and actually just think about the Lord Jesus before you go to bed, as you bring to mind his word after you've memorized it, as you sing to yourselves the wonderful words that we sing here. Friends, we will endure in this Christian life as we know who is around us, as we look at their example, as we know that they're on our side. We will endure in the Christian life when we know what stops us. We rid ourselves of sin and throw off everything which hinders. But most of all, we will endure in the Christian life if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who is before us, the one who has endured for us, the one who is faithful for us, the one who died for us, the one who lives and reigns and will return for us. So put Jesus before yourself in every sense of that phrase. You see, you're going to make it. You're going to make it because Jesus has done everything for you. So look to him and run the race to him. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we rejoice and thank you that we are going to make it. Jesus has done everything for us. Father, forgive us for the times that we think we're going to make it because of what we do. And fix our eyes on him, the one who has gone before, the one who is waiting for, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter, the completer of faith. Might we fix our eyes on him and run with endurance the race set out before us, that we might not grow weary or lose heart. And Father, I pray for brothers and sisters here who are weary, who are losing heart. Might you so give them a fresh vision of Jesus. Might your word speak to them powerfully today, that they might see Christ and commit themselves to him afresh as he has committed himself to us. Father, fix our eyes on Jesus for our good and for his glory, we ask it. Amen.